You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet. Attempt to instruct a group of 12-year-old kids about the importance of duty, honor, perseverance, and friendship by means of a lecture, and the most likely result would be glazed eyes and tuned-out ears. If, instead of a lecture, however, the lesson began with something like, "There was once a tiny creature called a hobbit whose name was Frodo. He had hairy feet and a magic ring, and whenever he put that ring on his finger, he'd disappear. But each time he put the ring on, the ring exercised a dark power over him and attracted the attention of the Dark Lord Sauron." Well, that story, the plot of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, is much more likely to capture the attention and the imagination of kids, as it has tens of millions before them, and along the way, they'd learn about duty and honor and perseverance and friendship. See, that's the power of great stories. The best of stories are not merely well told, they wrestle with ultimate ideas. A reason that Tolkien remains popular today is that his stories engage with us at the deepest levels of the human condition. The power of storytelling should come as no surprise to Christians. After all, Jesus told lots of stories, and so have other Christians throughout history. In fact, two writers from just the last century who exemplify the importance of stories are Tolkien and also T.S. Eliot. Perhaps you know the closing lines of Eliot's poem, Hollow Men. "This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper." Eliot's melancholy poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, which is still read by many college students today, captures the despair of modern man facing the broken world without God. In many ways, in fact, Eliot was this modern man, isolated, spiritually lost, and despairing. But a decade or so after he wrote that poem, Eliot's life and art was transformed when he converted to Christ. And he went on to write magnificent religious poetry, such as Ash Wednesday and the Four Quartets. For a time, his work even crossed over into pop culture. For example, his book of whimsical verse, Old Possum's Book of Practical Cats, became the smash hit Broadway musical, Cats. A very simple way for Christians to impact our culture around us is by simply sharing these good stories with others. We might not be a Tolkien or an Eliot ourselves, but we can know and recommend their works. We can tell the real-life stories of Christian heroes like William Wilberforce or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or of the incredible conversions of St. Augustine and Chuck Colson, or of the work of Christian heroes today who continue to love God and neighbor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, all while enduring hardship and persecution. And we should share these stories because, like all good stories do, they ultimately point hearts and imaginations to the greatest story and storyteller of all time. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet with Breakpoint. And for more resources to help you live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org. Hey, John Stonestreet here. In his new book, Street Smarts, experienced apologist Greg Kokel has created an indispensable playbook for having important and difficult worldview conversations, including with people who may profoundly disagree with you. Through solid evidence and practical examples, Greg shows how the art of asking questions is the best way to engage, even on topics that are intimidating and hard to understand. In Street Smarts, you'll be equipped with tactics you can use to move the conversation forward without fear, to generate light and not just heat. Rather than being on the defensive, Greg teaches you how to learn to use questions to challenge others to examine their own assumptions and their own views, and then to point them to the best explanation for all of reality, the God of the Bible. If you want to engage in tough conversations across worldview lines and do it with truth and love, get a copy of Street Smarts this month. For a gift of any amount to the Colson Center, we'll send it to you as a thank you. Just visit ColsonCenter.org/September. That's ColsonCenter.org/September.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
I'm not a means. I'm an end in and of myself. Get on my team. Follow me. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rules in your life and he rules in my life, he will come regardless of how low we get, regardless of how far away we wander. He will bend down and he will say, "Don't be afraid," and he will lift up your face.
The truth is, God can redeem any situation you're facing. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Fear Less, and encourages you to turn to God when you can't keep your head up anymore. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to equip you to live a distinctive, countercultural life for Christ in these difficult days. The Church Awake is a 12-message series from Dr. Young designed to help you stay spiritually alert and ready to take your stand for truth. We'll send you The Church Awake as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Fear Less, Part 2.
We find no better illustration of this than God's man David. David, the harpist, the military hero, slayer of Goliath. I mean, the Bible says that David was the apple of God's eye. In God's eye, they said David was so close to the Almighty, God looked through his eye and he saw his servant David and was so proud of him. King, warrior, writer of Psalms, a man of prayer, a man seeking God's wisdom, a man discipled by Nathan. What a fabulous story. What a wonderful story of a man who live for the Lord God Almighty. The Psalms tell about him. He wrote many of them. And we know even the Messiah came through the lineage of David, a special, great individual. But there was a revolution, and the revolution was led by all people, Absalom, David's most gifted son. Absalom, when David would go into council people and make big decisions about the government, Absalom stayed outside, and David would side with one group, and when they would go out, the other group that he didn't agree with, Absalom would say, you know, if I'd been king, I'd been on your side. And this went on for a period of months and years until finally the younger people said, boy, we wish Absalom was the king. And this led to a revolt, a coup d'etat, a sudden and violent overthrow of the government. So Absalom had his army. They ran his father David out of the palace, on the streets, all the way across the valley, all the way across the river. And now here is David with his little cadre of men run out of the kingdom, hiding in the wilderness. And now we see what David was going through with the great fear that he had in Psalm chapter number 3. Look at it. It says, O Lord, verse 1, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. What's he saying? He's saying, there are thousands after me. And they want to kill me. They want to hang me. They want to embarrass me. They want to shame me. They want to punish me. He said, thousands are after my life. That's one kind of fear. It's bodily fear that we have. The fear of health, something like of what we're experiencing with this virus. So many are just overwhelmed with fear. Young people especially, I've noticed, more than even older people who are more susceptible to it. Fear, fear. David was fearful of his body. He said, there are thousands of people hunting me down. They want to kill me, slaughter me, punish me. That's one kind of fear, is it not? Bodily fear, health that we have, well-being, dangerous times. It's that fight or flight kind of fear that comes over it. It's a good thing. But look at the other kind of fear, he says. Verse 2, many are saying of my soul, that's his personality, who he is, there is no deliverance for him in God. What does that mean? It means, David, you've got so far off track, and you're such a rebel, and you become such a scum as a leader, God won't even listen to you. You've turned your back on God. So you're nothing. And Shimei, you read closely when David was leading Jerusalem, Shimei was over there. Ah, David, you're getting what you deserve. You're like Saul. You've lost the kingdom. You're immoral. You're scum. You're an embarrassment. You can't lead. And they were hassling David. Think about it. Being booed. Being forced. A revolution. And now he's fearful for his body, and now he's fearful inside. You know that kind of fear? A fear inside, you can't sleep. Nobody knows about it. You have that fight or flight emotion going on all the time, and it will eat anybody up. That happens when sin begins to reign in the life, a secret sin, unknown sin, a deadly sin. And that's what David was feeling. He said, oh, my soul. My personality, I, me, mine, mine, who I am as a human being, it is being attacked viciously. That's the trial he was in. Now I want you to look in the same chapter here at David's trust. In the middle of all of this, fear for his body, fear for his own soul, his own sanity, and then it says, but you, O Lord, David is praying, our shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. You, O Lord, David prayed to the Almighty, are a shield for me. You know, what kind of shield was this? You know, they had round shields they would hold, and they would fight hand to hand with a little round shield. But this shield was not a little round shield. It was a big shield, about the size of a door. And the interesting thing, it was a shield that would wrap around you. This was a shield that would be used when they were storming a fortress. And they would take this big shield, and the captain would lead, and they would follow along with this big shield. And then we see the fiery arrows would come, and the spears would have been thrown, and they'd take the hot burning pitch and pour it on them, or hot water, and said, keep on moving forward. As long as you had this shield in front of you and you were moving forward, it may mean your death, but God would shield you. But if you turned around, you had no protection from the back. It's a shield we use to charge and move out in life. And David is saying, in the middle of all of this, I am going to move forward, O Lord. You are the one who shields me, protects me, defends me, as long as I'm moving forward for you. And then that little phrase there, you have to watch it. He said, and you are my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. See, remember, David's flat down praying. He said, but you are my glory. What does that mean? Evidently, something else had been David's glory, had it not? And there's a change that's taking place here. Now David is saying, Lord, you're my glory. You're my glory. The word glory in the Bible means weight. It means to be weighty. It means to be heavy. So David said, Lord, you are my glory. You are the one that I rely on. You're the one who makes me feel worthy. You're the audience to whom I'm playing. Now, if there is a change here, before this, what was the glory of David? It wasn't the Lord. The glory was upon himself. Now he's moving from himself and self-glory until relying on the glory, the weightiness of God. God becomes his audience, and not an audience of old David. What was the glory he had before? Well, I'm a powerful king. That was his glory. Not anymore. He'd been thrown off the throne. Well, I have a strong family. Not anymore. One of your son is leading this revolution. None of your children are with you. Not your family. Well, the people like me. I'm popular. Not anymore. Take the polls, David. Most of the half the country has turned against you. Oh, but, you know, I'm a good man. No, David, that won't work. Yeah, everybody knows about your adultery. Everybody knows about your murder. Everybody knows about... No, you're not a good man. You don't have that anymore, David. I'm a military hero. Oh, they've forgotten that, David. Look, you're not a hero now. You're running from an army to save your own life. You see, what David had put glory in and what was weighty in his life wasn't there anymore. He lost all that. None of that was available. What he'd counted on wasn't there. And now David, flat of his face, said, Lord, you are my glory. And he says, you're the only one that can lift up my face. You're the only one that can let me stand tall again, David. What a picture we have here of fear. And the answer to fear, flat of our face, all that we'd relied on had been put to one side, and now the glory is given only to God himself. Turn now to Revelation. I hope you're already there with your Bible. I'll put a little mark in my Bible so I can find it rather rapidly. Now, this passage in Revelation is also written in the midst of fear. What was going on? This is written by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. All the other apostles had been martyred. They were dead. John was an old, old man hiding in a cave because all the Roman emperors, Domitian, Nero, all of them had been slaughtering Christians systematically. They would tie them to horses, and one horse tied to this arm, one to this arm, they'd be ripped apart. They were boring holes in their head. They were being burned at the stake. They being fed to various wild animals. They were obliterating the Christians. And so here is John hiding in Patmos. But the Lord gives him a vision. In the midst of all the fear he had for himself, for all of Christianity, God gives him a vision here. And I won't read it, but it's right there, a vision of Jesus Christ. It's sort of parallel to a godly vision in Daniel. But this vision that pictures Jesus Christ, it says, his hair was white as snow, as was his head. And his feet, this vision of Jesus, was burnished bronze, like his feet were on fire themselves, shining so brightly. And he says his eyes were like lasers of fire in this vision of Jesus. And he says his voice was like the roaring sound of many waters. And he said his face shone like the sun. And in this vision, John here said he fell down as if he were dead. And Jesus in this vision came and put his hand on him and said, John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he proceeds to say something very, very profound. See it there in your scripture? Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You say, well, what in the world does that do about fear and all that we're going through of my job, of our nation, of our economy, of the future that we have in my own family? Man, oil prices are down. What? How does this help? Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the first. I am the Omega. Let me tell you exactly how it helps. You have to have a firm doctrinal understanding of life, a place to stand. When Jesus says, I am Alpha, he's saying, I am the first. He's saying, before me, that was not anything or anybody. There's nothing before me. I came and brought into existence everything that does exist. That is a firm foundation. That is a basic principle, a theological doctrine upon which the church and individual Christians have to stand. Jesus says, I am first. We understand that when we try to find out who we are. Some people have the idea, well, I want to find out who I am. I'm going to look at myself. That's the place to begin. Just look at number one and you'll discover about yourself. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. The Bible goes a totally different direction. Said, oh no, you're never going to define who you are. I'm never going to define who I am if I begin with myself. You see, I'm too close, this Bible. I would hold it to my eyes, and if you held it close and I'd never seen it, I see a little bit of red, but I wouldn't know what that is. But I put the Bible over to one side, at a distance I get perspective. You never can discover yourself by only studying and looking at yourself. Freud, Sigmund, was totally wrong. Well, if you find you were toilet trained too early, or if you find out that your mother... No, 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 no. We never discover ourselves by looking at ourselves. We have to back off and see things from a distance. I lived 20 years of my life in Laurel, Mississippi. Man, I've ridden my bicycle all over those streets. I've been all over that town many, many times. And I would have told you, man, I know Laurel, Mississippi. Like the back of my hand, I know trees and alleys and people. I know, I lived there 20 years, but you know what? I didn't know my hometown until I'd been away from it for a number of years. Then I could really understand and see my hometown a lot better. People who moved out of the United States, they moved to other nations and lived there for a while. They said, I learned and understand America now more after living abroad than I ever understood America when I lived there. You see, we get too close. We can't see ourselves. But when we back up, we begin to see ourselves maybe as God sees us. And maybe that gives us understanding of ourselves. We have a whole perspective of life when we start with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Alpha. I am the beginning. And then he says, I'm the Omega. I'm also the end. Do you see it there in your scripture? I am Alpha. I'm the first. I'm the Omega. I am the last. And that's where we really look and we find some meaning. I am the last. Most of us, tragically, begin our walk with the Lord by thinking that, well, God, Christ, will be a means to an end. And we'll say, you know, I'll be in the church and I'll have associations. I'll be in the church and, man, God's going to forgive me. This is a means to finding myself. But along the way, we discover that God is not the means. God must be the end. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we realize God isn't a means to some point that is out here. He is the point. I want to ask you something. Do you have your head down? All this closed-in experiences we've had, does somebody have your head down? A lot of us do. We're defeated. And David started off with his head down. He's running. He's running. He's lost everything. But he took all of those points in his life that he'd spent so much time and energy building, and he turned away and said, now I glory only in God. And God has come, and God has lifted up his face. When a little child is crying, what do? We go there, and if they're on the floor, we get down with them, or we pick them up, and we just lift up their face. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what God enjoys doing with us when we're down and out and broken. And when sin, whatever form it takes, begins to deteriorate us inside. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he touches us. He said, don't be afraid. And he lifts up our face. He said, look, I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm all the middle in between. I'm not a means. I'm an end in and of myself. Get on my team. Follow me. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rules in your life and he rules in my life, he will come regardless of how low we get, regardless of how far away we wander. He will bend down and he will say, don't be afraid. And he will lift up your face.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, in today's message, you talked a lot about God being our glory. How can our listeners pursue the kind of humility that makes that possible?
The word glory in the Bible means weight. When God is the thing that gives our life significance, meaning, weight, then we know that we've got things under control. God speaks to us, God speaks through us, and God leads us in every step of the way. When he does that, when my primary purpose in life is what? I want God to work in my life. I want his will to be done, not my will, my agenda, my understanding of this situation or that situation or this relationship or that relationship. When we rely upon him and the leadership of his Holy Spirit, the glory of God is in your life and in my life because Jesus Christ gives us weight. That's glory. His glory is expressed when we know that he is the heavyweight controlling you and controlling me.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you stand firm for the truth of God's Word at this critical time in our culture by sending you Dr. Young's 12-message series, The Church Awake. This resource will equip you to live a distinctive, countercultural life for Christ in these difficult days. So call now to request The Church Awake as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares why you can trust that the sovereign God of the universe is taking care of you.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
Many of us have been trained by stuff that aren't going to happen because we've never exercised authority.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about how the Lord wants us to put his power to work.
So the question is not what can God do, the question is what step can I take?
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Having access to God's power is one thing, putting it to work in our lives is another. Let's join Dr. Evans as he explains how to do that.
I want to talk to you today about something that may be a little curveball for many of us, but it is an essential benefit, because I want to talk about experiencing spiritual authority as the result of our knowing God. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he would use a lot of natural scenarios as an opportunity to teach a very deep lesson. Peter in Mark 11 verse 20 says to Jesus, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Now, to understand what Peter is talking about, you simply have to go back up to verse 13. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. You see, the tree suffered from religion without life. It had external leaf, looking like it was going somewhere. The visual presence, when you looked at the leaf, is, "We got figs coming next month." But when Jesus examined it close, no buds, that thing only looked like it was up to something. No, that's what religion will do for you. It'll make us look like we're up to something. See, we can come to church with leaf clothes, carry a leaf Bible, and use leaf language, and there be no bud. So Jesus, not wanting to be impressed with the leaf, the look, cursed the tree because there was no life. Jesus talks to one tree. In less than 24 hours, the tree has completely turned. Jesus then says, "And whoever speaks to this mountain," what mountain? The Mount of Olives. "The mountain will run into the sea." Now, in the Bible, a mountain, when it's not referring to a physical mountain, when it's used symbolically, is an immovable situation. A mountain is something you can't fix, a thing you can't change, a problem you can't reverse. Anybody have any mountains in their lives? That's a mountain. He says, "You see what I just did, Peter?" "Yeah, Jesus." "And in less than 24 hours, that whole thing was turned around." "I say to you, I'm not the only one who can do this. Whoever says to this mountain." So now I'm not talking about me doing it, I'm talking about you doing it. "Whoever said to this mountain, 'Be gone,' and does it with belief, the mountain will be removed." If your mountain's not moving, you don't have faith in God. What Jesus says here that's staggering is that believers have spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is the right to use divine power. If you don't exercise the authority, you won't experience the power, even if you believe in the power. We're looking for power when we ought to be exercising authority. Only as there is legitimate faith in God do you get to exercise legitimate authority on earth. So we're going to look for more faith when God says, "Why don't you get to know me, and the little faith you have, you will be able to exercise authority with it." He says, "You can speak to this mountain," this unovercomable situation, "and you can tell the situation what to do." Now, most of us are used to the situation telling us what to do. "You're gonna take drugs today, whether you want to or not. You're gonna act a fool today, whether you want to or not. You're going to cuss like a sailor today, whether you want to or not." We're used to the mountain bossing us around. We tell the mountain, "I ain't going to do what you say today." The mountain says, "Oh, yeah, you are." He says, "You will speak to this mountain," this unovercomable situation, "and the mountain will move. Therefore," verse 24, "I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Notice the ED on received. You have already received them. Past tense. Faith is our positive response to what God has already provided. If you don't know what he's already provided, you might be believing him for the wrong thing. Or you may not know what you should be believing him for at all. God has two ways to let you know what you can expect from him. His word and the Holy Spirit. His word, what does he say about this situation? The Holy Spirit confirms how he wants that applied in my personal scenario. Because the word will be a general thing for everybody, that applies to everybody. The Bible may not tell you its specific application in your particular situation. That's why your relationship is so important. So the Holy Spirit is free to tell you, this is how I want you to apply this truth from the word in your personal scenario. I'll never forget when we were buying the little A-frame building. This was all we were buying. All we had was a little A-frame building. And we barely could afford that, the little A-frame building. And I'm reading through Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua chapter 1, I'm reading, you know, every place on which you put your foot, I have already given it to you. Now, I'm just reading. This is just like devotions. I'm just reading devotions. Every place. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to Joshua about going to the promised land. Every place you put your foot, I have already given it to you. Okay, nice devotions. Except on this reading, on this day, in light of what we were dealing with, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'm talking to you, Evans. It wasn't just general reading. The Holy Spirit confirmed that what was being read to Joshua was applicable to me in light of the personal situation of the little A-frame building purchase. So the Bible, the Holy Spirit highlighted those words, and they jump off the page to speak to my personal situation. So I got up and started walking up and down Camp Wisdom, claiming every piece of property, land, I got up and acted on it and spoke to it. I started speaking to property, but based on what the word had revealed that had been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of you don't know this, I'm still walking on some other stuff nobody knows about. But back then, I was walking on that, and we have seen God bring that to pass over these years. My point was, God didn't just speak back then, he's speaking right now. But if you don't know his word and you don't have the relationship so the Holy Spirit can confirm that word, then you will miss out on your ability to move mountains. Things that you can't overcome or can't afford, or problems you can't deal with, or situations that are killing you. People want God's power without exercising divine authority. You can't do that. Or without finding out what God's expectations are. You want to know God not just so you can quote verses and know more than somebody else. You want to know God so that you can experience the authority that comes with the knowledge. Faith is the positive response to what God has already provided. Don't get me wrong. Faith does not make anything happen. You don't make something happen with faith. If I turn on my light, I don't make the power. I don't make that. If I don't have a contract, some of us have been there. You can flip that switch all day, all night long, and nothing's going to happen if there is no relationship with the power company. So we got people name it and claim it, and you know, God's gonna do it and he gonna fix it, and they flipping the light all day long and they wonder why nothing is happening. Maybe there's no contract, or maybe there's a contract unpaid. So authority doesn't make something happen. Authority, that is exercising faith, allows to happen what the power is provided to supply. So the power is not in the faith. Sometimes people are trying to have faith in faith by getting more faith. And if I can just get more faith. No. Faith is always in the object, not in the faith. You say, how do you exercise authority? Very simple, when you take responsibility. To do what God has told you to do. You exercise authority when you take responsibility. Law enforcement officers enforce the law. They have authority. But you know why they have authority? Because they have a law. If you don't know the laws of God, you can't take authority in the kingdom of God. They know the law. Guess where their authority ends? Where the law ends. See, they are law enforcement officers. They don't get to be law makers. They get to be law enforcers. Romans 3:27 says there's the law of faith. Faith is a rule of operation. In fact, without that law, you can't operate in the spiritual realm. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. In other words, without faith, that is, without executing biblical authority by taking ascribed responsibility, you can't do business with God.
Dr. Evans will return with more on how to connect with God's power when he continues our message in just a moment. Stay with us.
How do you share the gospel with confidence? What's God's plan for our communities? Why does the Old Testament matter to your faith today? Those are just a few of the questions you'll get answered when you enroll in the Tony Evans Training Center, an interactive online study experience with Dr. Tony Evans, where you can grow in your knowledge of God's Word and learn to advance His kingdom agenda in your life. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to get started today. That's TonyEvansTraining.org.
Today's message, Experiencing Spiritual Authority, is part of a hand-chosen collection of Dr. Evans' sermons, exploring the resources God has made available to believers. The series is called You Are Stronger Than You Think, and it was put together to help you discover God's unwavering presence and guidance, empowering you to overcome challenges, find resilience in adversity, and carry the weight of life's burdens with grace. You can get all the full-length messages in this series on CD or instantly downloadable MP3s when you contact us and make a donation to the Ministry of the Alternative. It's only through the faithful support of listeners like you that we can continue to bring Dr. Evans' messages of hope and truth to a world in need of the good news of Christ. Visit us today at TonyEvans.org to make your donation and request the 6-message compilation, You're Stronger Than You Think. And when you do, we'll include an extra gift, the Prayers to Share book that contains 100 tear-out, pass-along kindness notes, each with a prayer, scripture, inspirational quote, and space to provide a handwritten personal message for someone you want to encourage. Get the details at TonyEvans.org or call us any time of the day or night at 1-800-800-3222, and one of our friendly team members will be happy to help. That's TonyEvans.org. Or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that contact information for you after part 2 of today's lesson. Here's Tony.
Verse 24, I say, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Okay? When you pray, you're talking to God. You're talking to the power company. Because we're talking about authority now. You're talking to God. You're talking to God about the power that you want to be made available to you. But prayer is a conversation, and conversations are two people talking, not one. Prayer is also God talking to you. When it comes to faith, God has something to say. And what God is saying is the responsibility He wants you to take for the power you're asking Him for to work. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith. Let me put it in everyday language. Prayer is not enough. Many of us have been praying about stuff for years that are never going to happen because we've never exercised authority. We've been praying about it for years. Why won't God answer my prayer? God is asking, why won't you take authority? I'm not going to turn on your lights. I will supply your power. You must turn on your lights. That is, you must find out what I expect you to do as an exercise of faith in regard to the matter of your need, and then you will see my power flow in your house. This is convicting, because, you know, I'm praying and I'm asking God and I'm believing God, and God, why are you not doing anything? And God is saying, because you haven't done anything. You've not done anything. You've not exercised authority. In this particular case, he says, speak. Why does he say speak? Because we're talking about a mountain. meaning this is not something that you can do anything about. It's too big. It's too big. You can't do anything about this. All your options are gone. So all you can do is speak to that one. But if you need a job and you're saying, Lord, I need a job. You know, the economy has gone south and I need a job. And because you said in your word, if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. I am willing to work because you told me that I should take responsibility and be productive, that I shouldn't be on welfare. That's what you told me in your word. So since you told me that in your word, I'm going to take responsibility and I am going to stay here by this phone until it rings. Because I believe you got the power. I believe you got the power to bring my name on some employer's mind so that he looks up my number and calls my phone and rings my phone. I believe you're such a God and nothing is impossible with you. I believe you got the power. I'm going to stay right here by this phone until it rings as you starve to death. Because you've exercised no responsibility. You've not gone out, which is within your power to do, to go look for a job. Now, God's role is to create an intersection between your looking and the job's need, to create you at the right place, at the right time, with the right employer, to create the right relationship, so that it creates the right opportunity for you to do something, at least something, until you can get better what God has in store for you, because you cannot go to God's power and skip responsibility. You can't do that. That's what obedience is all about. We want God, but we don't want to act on what he says. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. We don't operate in faith, but we want the power. And we want to know why we're not getting the power, why it's taking so long. Now, some things take long because just in the outgoing of God's will, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the situations that shouldn't nearly be taking as long as they're taking. Many of us are praying for what God has already done. So that's a wasted request. You say, loan me $100. I loan you $100. And every day you keep calling me and asking me for that same loan. Why don't you loan me $100? I've already loaned you $100. You come to me next day, why don't you loan me $100? I keep calling you to loan me $100. Loan me $100, loan me $100. We keep going to God. We keep going to God with the same request. God says, I've already taken care of that at the cross. So when you go to a sinner, a person not saved, and you're witnessing, and you witness to a sinner, what do you tell him? You tell him, if you want to go to heaven, you must receive what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. You must receive the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he did has already taken care of what you need. Forgiveness of sins. That's already been taken care of on the cross. That happened 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins. That happened 2,000 years ago. But you need it now to cover your future. If you don't believe in the Jesus who died and rose again, then your future is uncovered. If you don't believe in God and what he says enough to act on it. So the question is not what can God do? The question is what step can I take? That's the exercising of authority. Once you get clear on what God wants in light of what you need, then you can talk to God about that, and then you can take steps in light of that. With expectation, he's already done it. Many of the stuff you're trying to get from God, he's already taken care of. He's waiting for you to catch up and exercise authority. What am I saying? By the absence of faith, we can limit God. We don't limit God's power. We limit God's delivery of it to us. But then he throws in one more thing. Watch this. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. What will block the flow of God's power is sin, he says. Sin. You need to ask God to forgive you of your transgressions, watch this, while you're forgiving somebody else of theirs against you. You got to ask him to forgive you so that the block is not there when you're talking to him about the power you need while you're forgiving somebody else for what they transgressed against you. So now what is forgiveness? It's a cancellation of a debt. Forgive us our debts. It's the cancellation of a debt. You owe me. I cancel the debt. That means I've forgiven you. Doesn't mean I don't remember what happened. It means I no longer hold you to account. Okay, now that's different than rebuilding a relationship and all that. But forgiveness is an act where I release you from something. He says, you want release from God, you must give release. In other words, don't burn the bridge over you yourself must cross. What you're wanting from God to get his power, you've got to be willing to give to somebody else. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:6, faith operates by love. So God wants to see the love thing. He loves you. He wants to see you love somebody else. One of the ways we demonstrate that is in forgiveness. He says that I want to remove your transgression, so I remove the blockage. I'm suggesting, the word is suggesting, and I can show you this all through the Bible. When I studied this, it shows up in all kind of places. Our problem is authority. Unexercised. We talk about it, we mumble about it, and we're looking for something we already have. It's unexercised authority. But you don't get spiritual authority unless you come to the knowledge of God so that you know what he is offering, what he has deposited in grace, what's already been supplied. What's already been supplied.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about the exciting things that can happen when we start experiencing spiritual authority. And that can only begin when you take the first step, accepting what God has done through Christ's sacrifice for you, and believing that he will do more through your life when you enter into a relationship with him. You can find out all about that when you visit TonyEvans.org and click on the text link at the top of the homepage that simply says Jesus. If you want to learn more about what it means to be a Christian, we encourage you to check it out today. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. And TonyEvans.org is where you can request your personal copy of today's lesson and all the full-length messages in our current compilation entitled You Are Stronger Than You Think. As I mentioned earlier, the entire six-part series is our gift to you, along with the Prayers to Share kindness notes when you contact us and make a donation to help support Tony's ministry. Make the arrangements today at TonyEvans.org. You'll find a section on the homepage that's there just for this special offer. Or if you prefer, you can let one of our team members assist you when you call 1-800-800-3222. The number again, 1-800-800-3222. Knowing God and really experiencing him are two different things. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explore how we can move from knowing to experiencing. Be sure to join us for that. But right now, he's back to close with these final thoughts.
You know why more people aren't getting saved? Because they're not seeing anything unique, distinct, different. They're hearing the same old thing. He gave me food on my table and clothes on my back. You know, that's fine. That's good. But where is the Holy Spirit turning things around and removing things and changing things and building things and opening doors that no man can open and closing doors that no man can close? And see, that's when God becomes real and he stops just being a church service. Good sermon, good song. See you next week. I want to see where somebody can testify. Let me tell you about this mountain. I didn't have this mountain for 50 years. This thing has been plaguing me, ruling me, controlling me, dictating to me, and I ain't been able to solve it, but I finally understood that he's got the power, I got the authority, I acted in faith, I spoke to my mountain, and now it's swimming in the sea. Because authority was exercised. Sin was confessed, authority exercised, and the supernatural entered the natural.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM. The Christian Voice of Brevard.